That's good. Where could I go but to the Lord? I tell you, where hell? There ain't nowhere else to go but to the Lord. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and get our Bibles out and let's stand as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Go ahead and get our Bibles out and take that Bible and turn it to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter number 4. Daniel, chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse number 33. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 33. Now, in case you're just here and you haven't been here, you wouldn't hear Sunday night, you wouldn't hear Sunday morning, I begin a series entitled, Our God is Able. I preached that last Sunday morning. Then I preached it Sunday night, and I'm going to finish it up here this morning. And what we did is we just been looking at some places in the Bible where the word able is used as in relating to God. Some things that God is able to do. And what I've done is I've tried to preach like your battery in your car. The positive, you got a positive cable and a negative cable. Amen? Some of these things are to encourage you and to let you know that you serve a God that's able to do something for you. But also some of these things I've preached to you to let you know that you serve a God that's able to do something against you. Now, we covered some of this stuff already. Remember, we preached about that the Bible says that our God is able to save to the uttermost. Amen. We've heard it said from the guttermost to the uttermost. I'm glad it doesn't matter what you've done or what kind of life you live, God can save you. Amen. Remember, we said that we ought to fear God who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. So you need to, God's able to put you in hell whenever he gets ready to. You may be a pretty tough fellow here on the earth, but you cannot fight God. Then we said our God is able to deliver. Remember, we went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and when they're talking to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, "Man, we're not going to bow down." Remember, I gave you a little 3-point outline. We're not going to bow. We're not going to boogie. And bless God, they didn't burn. They said, "We're not going to bow down." They said, "But if you throw us in there, our God's able to deliver, and we serve a God that can deliver." Amen. And then we went on that Sunday night and we preached that our God's able to keep you from falling over there in the book of Jude. And we preached about over there in 2 Chronicles that our God is able to replace and give you what you have to give up by doing right. I've never given up anything to do right that God didn't give me something much better. Amen. And so now we're here this morning and we'll have about 3 more points and we'll finish this series. So we'll pick up in Daniel chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse number 33. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Listen to this. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Boy, if he's a fella that ever learned that, it was Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. All right, Brother Tony, would you pray for it this morning, and then we'll get on with it. Amen. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Now, maybe you don't know the story. I hope you do, but you know what's going on here. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in that dream, God's basically saying, man, I'm fixing to cut the slats out from under you, buddy. I'm fixing to deal with you. And he doesn't understand what the dream means, so he gets Daniel to come in and give him the interpretation of it. Daniel tells him thing, and after Daniel gives him the interpretation of this dream, Daniel tries to reason with Nebuchadnezzar. Verse number 27, he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So he's trying to reason with Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to hear it. Nebuchadnezzar's puffed up, man. He's conquered everybody he ever wanted to conquer. I mean, he is the thing, and he thinks he's the thing. And notice what it says there in verse number 29, that at the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? He walks in there and he looks around after God's already rebuked him. He said, look what I've done. I did all this. I conquered all this. I am great. I am some kind of special. Man, summa cum laude me. I am the man. And then notice what happens. While, verse number 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, while he's running his mouth about how good he is, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. While he's running his mouth about what he's done, God comes down from heaven and says, your kingdom's gone, but that ain't the worst of it. They shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times, that's 7 years, folks, shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Bible says that same hour it was fulfilled, that he was driven from men, that he ate grass as oxen, that his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. Here is the great King Nebuchadnezzar. And for 7 years, they're going by him and saying, look at that fool out there. He's walking around like a cow, eating grass. He's done stayed outside so long that he's growing hairs all over him like feathers. His claws have grown out. He's a beast. He's out of his mind. And then after 7 years, God gives him his mind back. And you know, amen. And you notice Nebuchadnezzar has a change of heart. He has a change of heart after grazing out there for 7 years. He comes to the conclusion that he ain't as bad as he thinks he is. And when it comes right down to it, he said, I'm going to tell you this. I've learned it by experience. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now let me tell you something this morning. God is able to bring you down a notch or two. God is able to take all your self-sufficiency away. I don't care how strong and how tough and how bad you think you are and how much you think you can do. And man, I just cowboy up and I don't care what kind of pain I'm in. I don't care what kind of trouble I'm in. I don't care what kind of suffering I'm in. I can do it. I can take care of it. I'm a self-made man. I've always got my way out of it. I'll find another way. I'm going to tell you, if God ever gets ready, brother, he can put something on you you will not be able to get out of. And if God don't help you, you're a sunk ship. Some of you men, we got any men in here, when you was about 20 and 25, you thought you was the toughest thing that ever walked through Loango. Some of you, when you're about 20 or 25, you thought, man, Chuck Norris is scared of me. How many of you done got about 65 or 70, you done changed your tune? Amen. We got one honest brother in here. Yeah. You found out I was just a legend in my own mind. I'm going to tell you something. People are just so puffed up nowadays, aren't they? Just so prideful. And the reason they're so prideful is because, especially here in America, we have access to everything. A lot of people have plenty of money in the bank. They got insurance and they got, you know, been able to go to school if they want to, and they've worked hard and got a nice house and a few cars and got this and got that. And you just think somehow you're so self-sufficient, you can handle it all. People's puffed up. You know, that's what it said about the church of Laodicea over in the book of Revelation. It says, You know what they said? You know what that church said over there? Same thing the churches are saying today. We have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you're wrong. You think you have need of nothing. You don't know that you're poor, wretched, miserable, and blind. So everybody look up here at me. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this point. I'm going to tell you something. If you're puffed up about anything here this morning, if you're going to hold your fist up to heaven and say, God, I'll do what I want to. I'll live how I want to. I'm my own man. Nobody's going to tell me nothing. Let me tell you something. You better take the advice of a man that was king of everything. And then they wouldn't even let him in the palace. He's out there grazing like a cow. You better take his advice. That those that walk in pride, God is able to bring you down. He's able to do it. He's got the power to do it. At any time he wants to. Anytime he wants to. So whatever it is here this morning, you may be puffed up about and you think, man, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. Oh, you're crazy. I've heard folks before, some folks were just real tough, and they just said, look, I'm just going to keep working on this thing. I'm going to keep hammering on this thing. I'm going to keep building on this thing. It's got to be made. It's got to be made, and I'm going to do it. I appreciate that kind of stick-to-itness by somebody. But I'm going to tell you something. God don't want you to fix it. You're not going to fix it. You better understand that. You better understand that. All right, let's go on to something a little bit better. How about that? Amen. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I was smiling the whole time in Sunday school this morning because Ken was teaching the Sunday school, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and he was all over this verse. Brother Ken did an excellent Sunday school this morning in the men's Sunday school about giving. Talking about giving you money. I know some of you say, thank God I didn't come to Sunday school. I don't hear nobody telling me about giving my money. Well, that's what the lesson was about. He talked about the five reasons why you ought to give your money to a local church and what that local church ought to do with the money. So, Brother Ken actually read this verse. You read this verse this morning, brother, when he's in Sunday school. But notice what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. The Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always have an all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now the thing there says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. I don't know about you, but I need the grace of God in my life. And now you can take it for several things and thank God that God's able to make all grace abound toward us so we can, as it said there, may abound to every good work. We can do something for God. We can live for God. We can handle life. God, listen, there's nothing that you have in your life that God can't dump more grace on you to handle it. Remember that sermon I preached some time back? It said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You take the worst sinner in the world and suppose his sin stacks up to here. Well, grace is going to be up here. You can't out-sin God's grace unless you die without it. God's grace can save you from anything. He can cover anything. He can help you to get through anything. He'll make you able to deal with anything. So I want you to understand it in that context, that the grace of God is able to help you with whatever it is you're going through here this morning. It is able, and Paul the apostle, when he had the thorn in his flesh, he heard the Lord say to him, my grace is sufficient. That means it's enough for whatever you go through. But listen, we got to get the main context of this. The main context of this whole chapter here is about giving. We got it in Sunday school. You men won't have no trouble with it. I'm going to catch the rest of you up that wasn't in the men's Sunday school class. This chapter is about financially giving. And you know what the Bible says here? That God is able to make grace abound towards you so that you can give. Any of you ever said this or ever heard someone say this, well, preacher, I can't afford to give. Maybe some of you said that. When you, everybody look up here at me. When you're doing that, you're calling God a liar. When you're doing that, you're calling God a liar. Everybody look up here at me again. When you say that, you're calling God a liar. God ain't gonna ask you to do something and expect you to do it and then judge you if you don't do it and you not be able to do it. The grace of God can abound where you can give. I don't care how small your income is or how big it is. That doesn't matter. Gave a little testimony of that when we was in the men's Sunday school room. Let me tell you something. I have more money, and it ain't much. It sure ain't much. But I have more money right now, and I'm giving more money right now than I've ever been able to in my life. And some people look at you and say, yeah, boy, we pay you a good salary. You sure do, and I thank you for it. And that's why you're able to give so much. Well, you better back up and punt, mister. Let me tell you something. In 1994 or 95, along in 96, we was talking about this in Sunday school. I pastored a church. I was making $50 a week. I graduated from college, Bible college, and they had a deacon's meeting outside the church and decided right before I left after I'd been there almost 3 years, they raised my salary to $75 a week. This ain't back in 1955. This is 1995. $75 a week. I've told you the horror stories. I hate spaghetti. But if we had to eat spaghetti with just the noodles and the sauce, no meat. Now, spaghetti's bad enough, bless God, with meat. But if you eat it without the meat, it's sure enough bad. Let me tell you something. During that time, there was times my wife cried. She ain't never experienced nothing like that. Her mom and daddy took care of her. She didn't know when she married me she wasn't going to have nothing. We cried there because her parents were coming down and we didn't have no money to put gas in the heater. Laying in bed crying, they're coming down to visit us. We ain't got money to put gas in the heater. We eating frozen chicken nuggets. Spaghetti. Listen, man, we barely could pay our bills. I never, ever, ever neglected to give God what's His. I never even thought about not tithing. I never even thought about not giving. It never even crossed my mind not to give to God. Bunch of backslidden Baptists. You think you got it bad? You got three or four cars in the garage, a big fancy home, money to go out and do whatever you want to, and you so cotton picking stingy you won't tithe your money? There's something wrong with you. I don't understand the concept of a stingy Christian. That's foreign to me. I don't understand how somebody has so least amount of trust. You trust God to get your soul to heaven and you don't trust Him with your pocketbook? You wonder why you can't get ahead? Amen. The Lord's blessed me now. I can put a little money in the bank. I can give. I can give to missions. I can give on my own. I can give to this church. I can give. I ain't changed. The amount of money coming in or not coming in ain't got anything to do with it. Some of you squirming and look a little uncomfortable. I don't care. This thing's still true. If God is able to give you the grace to trust Him in bad times, give you the grace to trust Him to be saved, give you the grace to go through health problems, give you the grace to go through suffering and trials, then why can't God give you the grace when it don't look good to do what He tells you to do and tithe your money in this church so we can get somebody out of going to hell and into the glorious kingdom of God? Amen. It's not that God ain't able to give you grace to give. It's just that you're selfish and self-centered and you want to spend that money on you. Amen. Hallelujah, anyhow. I'm not going to let your faces get me down. It's just good preaching, man. It's good preaching. It's biblical. Don't be stingy. Be an old stingy guts. I'm going to hammer this a little bit because I'm getting a little resistance. You keep resisting me and I'll go to 12 o'clock with it, bless God. Some of you come in here and you suck up all this air conditioning and suck up all this heating. We love the building. We love the building, man. All the room and all the, yeah, we want somewhere to eat. We want somewhere to sit and come by and put a few dollars in the plate. While the while it's just a small majority of the church that really bows up and does the main giving, everybody else is like a bunch of leeches along for the ride. Keep looking at me. I'll keep on. You know I'm telling the truth. You can challenge me, brother. When I was making $50 and $75 a week, when I was working two jobs at a time and pastor trying to make a living, I gave to God and blessed God. Now in the bad times I gave to Him, in the middle times I gave to Him, and in the good times I gave to Him. And let me just tell you something. I have never in my life come close to giving God all He's given me. Some of you make two and three times as much as I do, and you ain't got nothing paid off. You miss two checks, the collectors have to come get your junk. How can a fellow that spent as many years as I've spent making a little bit of money I made, only until I got to this church, and we about 5 or 6 years ago, if I ever made any money in my life, have three cars, and they're all paid for, a good brick home, and it's all paid for. I don't owe nobody nothing. I tell you why, because way back long ago, I decided whatever you gave me, God, I'm going to give to you. And some of you have it. Now let me end on a positive note. I've done a lot of negative preaching here. Everybody says, Brother Dennis, he's just so negative. Well, here's something positive for you. When you don't think you can give it, when you don't even want to give it, when you think there's no way you can afford to give it, that Bible says that the grace of God is able to make you abound and give you something and give it to you to give. How many of you spent years of your Christian life not tithing or not giving any offerings above your tithe or whatever, and God dealt with your heart and you stepped up your giving and you stepped up your tithing and your offerings above your tithe, and you can raise your hand and say, honest to goodness, Brother Dennis, I don't even ever miss it. Look at the hands. Don't even miss it. You don't miss it. You probably got more than you did before you were given. You're putting treasures up in heaven. I think we ought to go to the last point, don't you? Ain't nothing else I can say. If I stay here much longer, I will absolutely positively be in the flesh if I ain't already there. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And listen, and I'll say this as you're going to Hebrews chapter 2. I know we all struggle with something. But let me tell you something. Being poor or being rich ain't got nothing to do with tithing. Everybody look up here at me. Being dirt poor or being filthy rich has got nothing at all to do with tithing. It's simply got to do with thankfulness to God, whether you're selfish or self-centered or you believe God and want to please Him. That's it. That's it. And it's obvious that the more money that comes in this church, the more missionaries we can support, the more poor people we can help, the more people that's down and out we can help, and the more things we can get done. Amen? And that's what it's for. I don't preach this. Listen, I don't preach this so I can get more money. My grandmother, she's in heaven right now, my mom's mom. She thought like some of these Baptists did one time. She went to a church while I was preaching. Afterwards, she came up to me and said, now, son, I just want you to know I wrote a check in there for you. I want to make sure you get it. My granny was under depression that when them plates go around, whatever goes in them plates comes to me. I didn't have the heart to tell her no different. I was like, okay, granny, thank you. Listen, man, if we take up $3,000 a day, which would be wonderful, I get the same salary. I'm not up here pushing you to give for me. I'm pushing you to give for to get something so you get some rewards in heaven, so you'll be obedient to the Lord, and so this church can do more. Listen, whether you give or not don't affect me a bit. I get the same salary. Whether you give or not don't affect my rewards in heaven. I'm going to get them. Whether you give or not don't have anything to do with my bills or my financial state. I'm saying this to you. I want you to get in on the blessings. Amen. What Brother Steve said that time, he said, man, I can go win the souls. I know, and Brother Steve knows how. He's won souls. He said, but I want some of these other people to win some souls so they can get some rewards too. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's go on. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This is a good one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 18. For in Him Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The Bible says that our Lord is able to succor those that are tempted. You know, when you succor something, you relieve it. You help it. You give it aid. You know what that's saying? Our God is able and has the power to get you through a temptation. You know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, don't you? Anybody quote that to me? Anybody? I like to hear it. We can just read it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Temptation is coming in your life. But you need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to get you through it. You need to know that when you're being tempted, listen, our Lord suffered and He was tried. He knows what we're going through. We don't have a God that doesn't know what we're going through. We have a God that fully understands what it's like to be tempted, don't we? What it's like to be weak. Well, He's not, the Lord wasn't weak, but He knows what it's like to suffer and what it's like to go through things and what it's like to live a life on the earth. And the Bible says He's able to help you and relieve you and to get you through it. Listen, our God can help you in temptation. Everybody look up here at me. If you're saved, that Bible says that you're in Christ and that Christ is in you. Amen? That means that when I get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives within me, and the Bible says He seals me until the day of redemption. Now, how many of you believe that? You believe the Bible's telling you the truth? Well, that means that when I live my life, no matter what I do or where I go, I have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of me. I don't go anywhere or do anything that He's not with me. Now, He said, look, man, if you'll call on me and depend on me, I can help you in these times of temptation. I can help you in these struggles. I get so sick and tired of Christians saying this. Well, you know, everybody's a sinner. Everybody sins. Only difference in life is saved sinners and lost sinners. You've been listening too much to George Jones. George Jones might have been a pretty good singer, but as a human being, he was worthless. Worthless. I don't care if you like him or not. As a human being, as a singer, he could sing. As a human being, George Jones was worthless. Let me tell you something. All of us that are saved do still sin. But there's something different about me, bless God, since I've been saved than before I was saved. I have the Holy Ghost of God living in me. I don't have to give in to temptation. I don't have to live a wicked life. I don't have to be an ungodly person. I can live a holy and separated life. I do have the power when I'm tempted to resist it in Jesus' name. And if you're saved, you do too. And you might continue sinning, but you ought to be sinning less. There's something wrong with you if you've been saved 10 and 15 and 20 years and you ain't no different than you was 20 years ago. There ought to be some things out of your life. You ought not be living the same. See, I lost some of you. Talked about George Jones. Now you're mad. Why you get mad at me about talking about George Jones? You think a fella's up to par to get on his lawnmower and drive 2 to 3 miles up the road to get a drink of whiskey? Whoa, it's quiet in here. Listen, you keep looking at me, I'll try to think of stuff to make you mad. You folks, you worship idols. Everybody brags on Elvis Presley. I'll just tear him down while I'm at it. Elvis Presley. Listen, man, they couldn't even put him on TV and show him from his waist down because he was shaking it and gyrating him. Elvis Presley didn't help this world. Elvis Presley was raised in a Pentecostal family and was taught the truth, and he rejected that, one of the biggest losers that ever lived. Died on drugs, a young man on the pot. Well, Elvis Presley sure can sing "How Great Thou Art." How great thou art. That's what I don't like about folks like that. I don't know how I got on this, but I got a few more minutes. I'm going to preach. Listen, man, I got more respect for heavy metal bands than I do country and folks like Elvis Presley. You have never in your life seen a heavy metal band get up there and in one song sing about worshiping the devil and killing people, and then the next one put out an album with "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound" on it. Let me tell you something, that country western crowd and that Elvis Presley crowd, that's the biggest bunch of hypocrites that's ever been made. Love me tender, love me, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And then fornicate and live and get on drugs. Amen, that's right. Elvis Presley didn't help this world. Now we got everybody stirred up this morning. Let's get back to it. Our God's to help you. He's able to help you when you're tempted. And you don't have to live a wicked life. And you need to stop listening to songs like, you know, "I can't help it. I'm just a sinner. I'm just wicked. I'm just wrong." You need to start listening to what this Bible says. This Bible says if you're saved, if you're really saved and Jesus lives in you, there's somebody in you that's able to give you strength to live right. You don't have to go around here and live like the devil. Speaking of country western singers, in the words of Vern Gosden, "That just about does it, don't it?" Man, I hope you'll do something with this. Well, that just about does it, don't it? Every head bowed, every eye closed.